This morning, I entitled today's message, Transformation. Jesus is going to teach us a biblical principle today that is so paramount that we understand. Because we live in a world that does not necessarily appreciate transformation, but we tend to lean toward, run to, and value substitution. Now, what does that mean? Well, we live in a world today where instead of dealing with something, we'd rather substitute something. Have you ever had a kiddo and then every time their toy broke, they wanted a new toy? Now, depending on what type of parents you are, one of yours is like, well, get over it. You know, but there are some parents, they'll go out and they'll immediately replace it. Well, if we're not careful, we can be taught to think that everything in life can simply be substituted, when the truth is that's not the case. And so today, Jesus is going to teach us about the process and value of transformation, especially in the area of pain and joy. Now, there's not a one of us that enjoys pain. There's not a one of us, unless you need a counselor and there's a couple in the house, who goes, yes, give me some more pain. Pain, please. Jared, is that what you yell when you're lifting at CrossFit? More pain. Oh, so that's what you will be yelling. All right, I will want a video of that. First time you go back underneath the weight and everything starts, that'd be awesome. So today, Jesus is going to teach us about the process of transformation in the life of a believer in the area of pain to joy. Now, the Bible gives us a very interesting illustration this week, and if you've read ahead, you already know what we're about to talk about. But I'm going to give you what I believe is the pinnacle of illustration of transformation, okay? All right, everybody ready? Shake it out a little bit, all right? I'm about to show you something that can either bring great joy or great fear to your heart. Are you ready? And if you don't know what that is, you can ask someone after church. Now think about it. That moment in life, now I'm going to tell you my story. My bride went to the doctor, and she wasn't feeling well. And at that time in our life, we had one car, two jobs. I worked days, she worked second shift. So she'd come pick me up from work. We'd spend like 2 minutes together, and then she would go to work, and then I would pick her up at, what time was it, honey? Midnight? Late. And then on the weekends, we'd spend the weekends together, but I kind of work on weekends, you know. But we had a great time. Well, I remember one day she picks me up from work, and I said, well, I guess we need to get ready to get you to work. She goes, I'm not going to work today. Oh, okay. She goes, well, I went to the doctor. I hadn't been feeling well. I knew that. I'm not, you know, dumb. She reached over. She hands me one of these. And it looks like that. And this is how smart your pastor is. I go, what's this? And she goes, well, it's a pregnancy test. And I followed it up with an even better question. What does this mean? Listen, I'm going to tell you what, this changes everything. Amen? Well, and then everyone gets excited. Come on, baby, let's go on vacation because we're never going to be able to afford this again. Or it could be, ladies, and I'm just assuming because I've never been there nor worn one, let me go to the beach one more time so I can wear my bikini before it goes out of fashion. I don't know. Was that a bear trap? I told you I'd never worn one. I'm speaking out of ignorance. Grace, right? Okay, so, all right, you know, things. Oh, and then there's this. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Everything's made in miniature and it costs 3 times as much. Only in America. And then there's this. Oh, and today they've got like 6D. It's like the baby steps out and goes, hey, how you doing? How many of you guys remember back in the day when the doctor says, yeah, there's a baby in there? And everything else was a mystery for 9 months. And then there's the prep, right? How much time and money do we put on a room and that baby doesn't even know it? I mean, what? You know. Oh, he has it. Oh, he's got a whole suite waiting on him. Yeah, all right. Yeah, just the time and the money and all that, you know, getting it ready. And then, you know, things get real serious. that last trimester, and then that last 8 weeks or so. I mean, things get real serious. And then you go to the doctor, you go to the hospital, right? And hey, it's all good. We're taking pictures, we're Facebooking, it's all good. Oh yeah, man, honey, bring in all 30 of your friends. Come on, hey, how you doing? Well, and then things change. And then you're not even sure if you even want Jesus in the room. And in the midst of all that, listen, ladies, I haven't been there, much like wearing a bikini, but there's some pain involved. But then, somewhere, and all of that just is transformed into joy. Pain transformed into joy. The very same instrument this little dude or dudette that inflicted 9 months of all that on her, plus whatever the window was, and then this. I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again because it makes me laugh. My kids would still be owing me 9 months and all that. No, man, they'd still be paying me for all that. But God says that He can transform pain into joy, not just joy, but joy like you've never understood and never appreciated. And I'm going to go so far as to say this: joy that you may not ever completely understand. Well, let's go on. Verse 16, chapter... I don't know, Scooby. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said one to another, "What does he mean by... Hold on. The Scooby voice is still rattling around in my head. What does he mean by saying, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father"? They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask, and I just want to point that out. You notice that's a different color, and we're going to address that in a little while, but sit that over on the simmer burner there on your stove. Ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" You know, one of the most interesting things in life is time. We all have 24 hours of it. Now, depending on the circumstance, you may feel like you only get about 16. Now, isn't it amazing how time, the perspective of time changes based on the conditions in which we're experiencing the time? It's the same 24 hours in the day, the same 60 minutes in an hour, and the same 60 seconds in a minute, but depending on how you're experiencing it and how the circumstances in your life are going at the time, it can be a long, long time. I'll give you an illustration. Dentist chair. I watched a great video on Facebook. Yeah, I know, I admit it. And a young lady had her wisdom teeth extracted. And they dropped the meds bomb on her, and she had no recollection whatsoever. And she's telling her husband not to pay the dentist because they didn't take them out. She had no recollection of 45 minutes. But if it doesn't go well, you can be there 30 minutes and it can feel like a lifetime. But on the flip side of that, if you get a chance to go and do something that you really, really enjoy, whatever that may be, it's like the day can pass by just like that. A good vacation only seems about 2 days and you've been gone 10. Time was created by man to measure this process called life, and it's the most precious commodity that we manage. You do not own time. See, we need to understand that. It doesn't matter if you have a watch or use your iPhone or whatever it is to measure time. You do not own time because you cannot stop it. You cannot save it. You cannot borrow it. You cannot steal it. You cannot share it. You cannot repeat it. Time marches on. You just manage how you act inside that time window. And the disciples are wrestling because Jesus says, I'm going to go away for a little while and you won't see me, but then I'll be back. And they begin to wrestle with this thing called time, because what does that mean, Jesus? What are you saying, a little while? We don't understand. Jesus says, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me. Now, parents, if your kid told you that, and they were going out on a date on Friday night, you're going, no, clarity of language. You're going to explain what that means, right? Okay, so what's going on here? I've got a few answers here. Kind of thought through this, and this is a test portion of our time together. You're going to get a chance to choose, okay? What did Jesus mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me? Is he talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit? What we do know is this, is that Jesus died on the cross, was laid in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he was resurrected, amen. And then for 40 days, he ministered to his disciples, and then he ascended back into the heavens, with the Father, and the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the church. We call it Pentecost, and the church was birthed. So was he saying that you won't see me for a little while between my ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit? Was he saying you won't see me for a little while, but in the brevity of life you'll see me soon? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Now I'm snoring like a pig. All right, we're having fun, right? The world is crazy. And as we as Christians look at it and others, we begin to ask ourselves when God is going to wrap this show up. And people get really distracted by trying to figure out when that global event's going to occur. And I have said, and I'll say again, listen, we will all see Jesus in our lifetime. What does that mean? Does that mean the rapture is going to occur? I'm not promising you that. I promise you that at the end of this life, you're going to see Jesus. So you need to be ready. Okay? Is he talking about the brevity of that? How about this? Man, I apologize. The rapture of the church. The Bible teaches us that there's an event coming in history where Jesus will come back and he'll call out the church, and I'm one of them. Amen? He's going to toot and I'm going to scoot. It's going to be awesome. You heard about the guy during the rapture, he grabbed two guys that were not saved, and as he pierced the first layer of clouds, he pulled them around and says, you want to believe in Jesus now, or should I just let go? It's not a true story, but it makes me laugh. Is that what he's saying, that there's going to be a brevity between his ascension and his coming for the church? Is it the second coming of Christ? Now, that's not the rapture. The second coming of Christ is when Christ comes to the earth and sets things right and begins the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. Two different events. So the question is which one's right? Sometimes, have you ever had a class and the professor asks you, I just want you to choose the most right answer? And you're like, the most right answer? Well, the truth is all of these are true. Because in God's paradigm, there is no such thing. Scripture says a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God doesn't understand time like you and I measure time. And in the scope of eternity, now in the scope of our lives, a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades can seem like a long time. This is what we know, and I believe in the original context, to the original audience, he's saying that my departure from you will be brief. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because God the Son incarnate ascends into heaven, and God the Holy Spirit is given to the church, who indwells us today and empowers us today and seals us for eternity. So God is not apart from us, but he's not with us in bodily form as Jesus once walked among them. So it's all of them. But Jesus says it'll just be a little while, and that's important. Verse 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Now we're beginning to see that concept that we showed there a few minutes ago in the pictures. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to point out, no one will take away your joy. It's very important right there. That's good stuff. Jesus tells us that in his absence, while the church works, watches, and waits, there will be an air of scoffing among mankind and a misconception of non-accountability. 2 Peter tells us this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming that is promised? The world today, I don't know if you've ever been in the conversation, and you say, well, you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. And someone go, well, didn't he tell that to the disciples? And you go, well, yes, he did, actually. Well, didn't they think he was coming in their lifetime? Well, yeah, actually they did. Well, so where is he? He's like 2,000 years late. The world says, where is this promised return? And they scoff, what they really do is they think because Jesus hasn't returned yet, that what Jesus promised to do was a lie. And there's no accountability. They say, well, you know, Jesus is just late, so you know what? I don't think it's that he's late. I think that it's just not true. And if it's just not true, then I have no accountability because there is no God, there is no Savior, there is no judgment, there is no heaven, there is no hell, so I'm just going to do what I want to do until things get tough, and then I'm going to cry out for God and see if he can save my bacon. You see, Jesus says there will be a day when the world will scoff. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a scoffing world. It is an amazing thing to watch how the world just pushes aside and thinks, you know, those Christians. Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. And I think that this truth is more true today than it was back then. But with even greater joy, the church can rejoice that Jesus is risen and its hope is secure that one day our joy will be made complete when we stand with him in a place called heaven. Let the world scoff. Let the world make fun. I love it when I get kicked in the head for the sake of Jesus and you're going, oh, you're not one of those. I have been amazed in recent days at the no safe ground for good intentions. The other day I was studying this sounds kind of weird, but I'm going to say anyway. Just the presence of the Lord, it just seemed like I was standing next to him. It was just good. Music was playing, coffee was flowing. It was just sweet. And I thought, you know, I was just thinking, I am doing what God created me. I was born in August of 1965 to proclaim the glory of God. That's why he put me on this earth. And I made that bold statement on Facebook. How bold is that? And one of the first responses I got was this, "I know, brother." And I always love that. That's kind of the, you know, with all due respect, "Well, now, brother, be careful not to get prideful." And I'm like, wait a minute, what am I boasting in? The glory of God? And this person even knows me. And I just, anyway. But scoffers are going to scoff. That's free. It doesn't cost you extra. But you know what, church? As we walk this faith journey, and as we do the works that God has set us about to do, and as we worship the Lord because he's worthy of it, and as we study his word because we need to know him in order to love him more, we look to the heavens, and one day, that joy I experienced in my study will be multiplied a kajillion times, if there's such a number, because I won't be experiencing just the Holy Spirit's presence of God. I'll be standing in the presence of God, not just for a day in a study, but in a kingdom called heaven forever. Let the scoffer scoff, because one day, buddy, I'm going to be proven right. Breaks my heart for them, but not for me. Romans 8:22 tells us this: we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Ladies and gentlemen, when you watch the news and when you listen to the pain and anguish of the world, it's birth pangs as on a woman. All of creation is in labor. And that labor is intensifying. My friends, understand that our world faces a decision in the today like we've never faced in modern times. This organization called ISIS is not a polygamy organization either, but it's not a political organization. What NATO and other world leaders are saying are the greatest threat to the world since Hitler is a religious organization. The dispute, the disagreement, the motivation between them against us and others, it's not geopolitical, it's not economics, it's religion. And my friends, we live in a world that says religion doesn't matter. Did you know that in Michigan, a city has voted in, starting January 1, unless it's rolled back, to begin adhering to Sharia law in the United States of America? Look it up. My friends, the world is in birth pangs. And I can't tell you when, but God is going to deliver. He is going to deliver His church. John 14:3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus says, I'm going away for a little while. Why? Because where I am, I'm going to take you there. It's heaven. I know it's a movie. You may have seen it. I hadn't seen it, but heaven is for real. And one day heaven. Let's go ahead. Verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask. Now I would ask you to look, pay attention to, notice the different shades of the word ask. To no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world to go back to the Father. Jesus is preparing for a transformation of communication. Can you imagine what it must have been like to walk with Jesus? I often think what that must have been like. The good days, there were a lot of difficult days, I'm sure. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have been sitting around the campfire out in the Judean wilderness and just talking with Jesus? But Jesus is telling His disciples that soon there's going to be a transformation in the process in which we communicate. At that time, the disciples and the apostles could speak to Jesus person to person. But Jesus has told them, this is not going to be here much longer. There's going to be a transformation to where your requests will not come to me, but they'll go to the Father. Now, in the Jews' minds, this was kind of an odd thing, because they didn't have access directly to God. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Those words, ask, that were in the yellow, gives the picture that gives us is to ask a question on a horizontal level. That's the disciples asking Jesus during His earthly ministry. And then those words in the orange give us the picture of prayer, and it's to ask something from a superior. That's when the language turns to a vertical conversation. Jesus will no longer be here. Now that conversation goes to the Father, goes on a vertical plane. Now, if you're new to us, let me tell you, you see the little icon there? If you're in YouVersion, that means I've added a link or extra information for you to read more if you'd like. I wanted to take this moment, albeit very quickly, to explain to you something that I call Christianity 101, and it's called Priesthood of the Believer. What does that mean? Well, in biblical Old Testament days, offerings were made at the temple, which was the central focus of worship, and in the Holy of Holies, that represented the presence of God with the people of God. And every day, offerings were made. They were made for sin. They were made for praise. They were made for different types of worship there at the temple, made every day by priests. On an annual event, the high priest, that means the chief priest, would make an offering on the Day of Atonement. This would happen once a year. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies, because he didn't go in there but once a year. And it was so sacred and it was so serious that when he went in there, if God was not honored, God could actually take his life. And what would happen is they would tie a rope around the high priest's leg. So when he went into the Holy of Holies, if things didn't go as they should have, they could at least get him out on Yom Kippur. And this holiday is actually coming up in the Jewish calendar. People would do this on a regular basis as an act of obedience and an act of faith. The Bible says there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. The Bible says that we act by faith, and our faith is likened to us righteousness. In the Old Testament paradigm, as they were going to this worship, as they were going to this sacrifice, they were recognizing that God is holy, we need saving, but what we're doing here isn't enough, but we're banking on, we're believing in, we're counting on a Savior that God has promised. All the way back to the garden, when the original sin, God slew an animal and covered their nakedness. The shedding of blood covered their transgressions, and that echoes all the way down through history to the temple. And they're banking and believing in a Savior that had been promised. Well, Jesus is that Savior. He is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the sacrifice that paid for sin in total. Not in part, not 25%, not 50%, not 97%, not 99.9%, as Dove Bars will claim. But Jesus' death on the cross paid for all sin, past, present, and future. They were exhibiting faith towards the Savior that was yet to come. Each born-again person has a direct access to God without an intermediary. That's big words. It simply means this. Is when Jesus declared on the cross that it is finished, the Bible tells us that that great barrier, a tapestry that separated the Holy of Holies inside the temple, tore. Very importantly that we understand this. Not from the bottom up, not from corner to corner, but from top to bottom, because God says, sin is paid, and you're welcome and wanted in my presence. You see, I don't have to go through a man. I don't have to go through a denomination. I don't have to go through a training. God says, I love you, I welcome you, I want you in my presence. And the Creator and the Sustainer of all the universe is more accessible to you than Verizon's support team. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest, and because of him and his sacrifice and our relationship to him, we can step boldly before God and speak to him. And not only are we welcome, but he wants to talk to us. Have you ever called someone and it was very clear they didn't want to talk to you? If you get this, okay, hold on. Conversation's not wanted, but God says, come. 24/7, 365, come on. Christianity 101. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figure of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God And Jesus goes, do you now believe? Now, they've been walking with him 3 years. They've seen dead men raised, lame limbs unlamed, blind eyes unblinded, walking on water. I mean, they've seen a lot. And they make this statement, well, now we believe. Isn't it interesting that after all that, they'd make this statement now? Now, my mind was, why would they make this statement now? Well, two thoughts. One was, did they have a revelation? Had they seen Jesus in a light that they had not yet seen him before? That's possible. You have to remember, they're men in process. This whole thing of faith is a new thing. It is possible. It's possible. Or could it be that they were trying to save face because they were just a little bit confused? Have you ever done that? You kind of go, and someone go, you understand what I'm saying? You go, uh-huh. Do you want to do this? Uh-huh. My friends, sometimes we would rather fake confidence than to share our uncertainty. Now, I'm not making judgment on it. This is just food for thought, okay? But this is a very unhealthy habit. Let me explain to you why. First of all, an individual that feigns understanding sets themselves up for failure. Because if you say that you understand, you'll be accountable for what you say that you understand. Secondly, they'll live in fear of discovery. If you say that you understand, but you do not understand, you'll avoid situations that may bring to light the fact that you don't understand. And third is, if you claim to understand, but you do not understand, then you can't do what you claim you understand. It's a very dangerous thing for us as believers. And I don't know where we got to this, but in church, we've taught people, listen, if you don't understand, just smile and wave. Yeah. No, it's okay. Because every single one of us are at different levels on our journey, different places in our paths. And you may know what I don't know, and I may know what you don't know, and it's okay. And I think it's a wonderful thing when someone goes, you know, I just have a question. I was asked a couple of questions last week, I think it was, and it was awesome. I love answering questions. But not only is it detrimental for the individual, but it's detrimental for the people that individual influences. And this is why. Is because when we're comfortable enough and courageous enough to go, you know, I don't really understand, but I'm going to ask the question, then everyone else in the room realizes, oh, okay, it's okay not to know everything. There's nothing worse than the Christian who portrays the image that he knows everything, because God knows you don't. But if we're not careful, we'll project that. People love to see the humanity of people. I don't know everything. And I don't have all the answers. And there's days when I'm a superhero, and there's days when I'm a super coward. And I'm not going to try and hide that from anybody. I'm not going to try to make you think I'm something other than what I am. Because one is, I don't want to be the guy who's trying to be that guy. Because the Bible calls it, and the world calls it, and Webster calls it a hypocrite. But also, in my weakness, you might could learn something. In my weakness, we might could learn something. In our weakness, the world might actually give us a hearing. In our weakness, the world might allow us to walk up and serve them just a little while. In our weakness, the world might go, wow, that place up there, that's not a country club for perfect people. That's a gathering place for imperfect people. Ta-da! So I don't know what they were doing. I don't know whether Peter was just trying to save face or whether they saw something new. I don't know. I'll ask him when we get together someday. But I want to challenge each and every one of us to be authentic with who we are, where we are, when we have doubts or when we have confidence. I put that on Facebook the other day. You know why? Because I believe from the bottom of my toes to the top of my head that God created me to proclaim His glory. I just believe it. Why me? Well, I was willing to do it. There's millions of other people who are far more gifted, far more passionate, far more attractive, whatever, than me. But God said, will you do it? And I said, yeah, I'll do it. And I'm honored to do it. Let's go ahead. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered. Each to your own home, you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in, so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, why did you just say that? Words matter, don't they? We need to be listeners. Jesus, why did you just say that? Well, I said that because in the world you're going to have troubles. Well, I don't think there's anyone in here that that's a news flash to. We have troubles, don't we? Life sometimes has troubles. And sometimes they're just for a short season, sometimes they're for a long season, but we have troubles from time to time. And Jesus, I just got to tell you, you're bringing me down. I thought if I came to you and I believed in you and I tried to follow you and study you and love you and magnify you before people, that my life would be a bed of roses. Jesus never said that. There'll be troubles. Well, I'm kind of bummed out. But Jesus says, you may have peace. Oh, now my spirits are picking back up. I love to have peace. Don't you enjoy peace? Okay, Jesus. All right, there's going to be trouble, but you say there's peace. How do I get this peace? Where do I find this peace? Jesus says, in me. It's a position, not a possession. He says, in me, by faith through grace, we're placed into Christ, and in Him we can have peace in the midst of adversity. The peace that passes all understanding. This week I was on the phone with one of our senior adult ladies, and her brother had gone on to be with the Lord, and he'd been sick a while. It had been tough. And what an incredible thing. When you're talking to the saint of the Lord and you can hear the pain of separation as her voice quivers, but she says this, but thank God one day heaven. Oh, yeah. And they'll go on, they'll say, oh, I'm going to miss them. But it's better for them. My friends, love is when you want what's best for someone else, even if it's not what you like the most. He says, you can have peace when you're in a position with me. He says, you can be an overcomer instead of being overcome. Church, we need to start choosing to be overcomers. We need to start choosing that greater is He that is in me than he's in the world. I'm not saying life's not hard, and I'm not saying the troubles don't come, but we get to choose how we respond. Either we're overcoming or we're overcome. John 5:4 says this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Be overcomers. I'm not talking health, wealth, and prosperity here. I'm just saying this, is when we understand whose we are and where we are and where we're headed, I'm going to tell you, it can bring joy in the midst of some terrible circumstances. We need to be overcomers. Because, my friends, the world is being overcome. And this is the greatest hour for the church to stand as a light on a hillside as the valley grows dark. Where will they find it? They'll not find it in government. They'll not find it in military action. They'll not find it in printed publication or technological advances. Peace, lasting peace, eternal peace, purpose peace only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are the divine delivery system of that information. Oh my goodness, what a joy that is. Charles Stanley this morning, as I was listening to him preach, you go, what? Yeah, where do you think I get my messages on Sunday morning? Now I was listening to him, he says, you know what? Gratitude is the base in which all of the Christian life builds. And I'm like, okay, Charles, convince me. He says, everything stems out of attitude of gratitude. When you realize who you are and what you've done and what you deserve in light of what God is, who He is, and what He's done, you can be grateful And that will creep into everything in your life. You'll be thankful for what you have instead of always wanting what you don't have. You'll be thankful for who you are instead of bemoaning what you're not. An attitude of gratitude will make you an overcomer because you're not always trying to grasp the next rung on the ladder. You can find peace and contentment right where you are. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. 1 John 4, God has overcome them because you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, you can't do it, but you can. You can't be an overcomer, but you can. Based on your position, based on your possession, and based on the promise of God. Is every day going to be roses? No. Don't let someone lie to you. But every day with Jesus is a better day than without him. Amen? And every day with Jesus is one day closer to that place where I'll spend every day with Jesus. And every time I see the news and every time I read the articles, my heart breaks for the world that gropes in the darkness for the answer that is Jesus. And it inspires me all the more to want to be a faithful, accurate reflection of him on my Facebook, at my coffee shop, in front of the Greenville City Council, and wherever that is. Let others see Jesus in me, because I'm nobody who knows somebody that everybody needs to meet. Let's look at our action steps this week. Let's be authentic about where we are and what our struggles are, what struggles we're going through. Can we just be real about where we are? It's okay. Listen, I'm just going to say this. If you've got people in your life that aren't interested in who you are really, then get new people. If you've got brothers and sisters in the faith who aren't interested in being authentic with you, you know what? You can find some more. But let's not fake our way through this. The world doesn't need fake Christians. They need us just to be real. And the church doesn't need us to fake it till we make it either. Listen, I struggle, and I take great comfort in the fact that you struggle. Not that I wish you would struggle, but that we can struggle together. Let's ask God to help us to be transformed through the difficulties. God, don't deliver me out from under the weight. Give me strength in my legs under the weight. Amen? Let's not worry about trying to get out of. Let's worry about getting transformed through. Because when the world watches God transform you, they will be interested. And then lastly, let's rejoice. Why? Because one day heaven is a beautiful place filled with his mercy and grace. Amen. And I hope that each and every one of you will go there with me. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I beg you, ask some questions. Let's talk about it. Let me give you the information so that you can make an educated decision, because it will affect the entirety of your life and the life that's yet to come. But that's your choice. But make an educated decision. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all should come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants no one to be eternally separated from him, but he gives everyone the right to choose it. And I hope that you'll not make that choice.